We are beginning the first in our six-week series on when God's people pray. And this series, I just want to encourage you like never before. We would love you to make sure that you get into a life group, because we want you to make sure that you get the very most out of this experience through these next 6 weeks. I'm excited about it, but I'm also, you know, that little bit of tension, of apprehension, not sure what's going to happen. I mean, man, if everyone prayed more deeply, more passionately, more consistently, wow, what would be the outcome for our church? So I'm aware that, you know, as we start knocking on God's door and saying, can you move, that he will, and so where's that going to leave us? But also personally, when I come to this, I'm aware that I have needs of growth in my own life, and this is an area that I need to learn about more and dig deeper into. And so I just want to encourage you to make sure that you're here each Sunday to get all the content, but also that you find your way into a life group. And if you find that the times and places or groups are full that you wanted to get into, well, go and grab another couple of people. We're more than happy. Andrew's more than happy to be able to get you some material. We've got DVDs and we can do it on computer files and stuff. Yeah, get that material. Start a new life group. That'd be great. We want to grow this ministry anyway. So please, let's continue to see more and more people kind of connecting with this material. So we get the very best out of it. We squeeze the last drop out of it. And prayer is one of these. I mean, in some ways, it's so simple, right? Like prayer is a simple thing. It's just communicating with God. But in the same time, it's also quite complex. There's quite a lot that comes into prayer. There's a mystery almost about it that we're going to be going through. So once I was just thinking, no, it's easy. It's just having a conversation with God. It's just having a chat. It's like picking up the phone. It's just communicating. It's just speaking to God our Father. But then we kind of look and say, well, yeah, but it's also you're speaking to the Holy of Holies. We're speaking to the Prince of Peace, the God of the universe. If we can stretch our minds to imagine this God that holds the whole world in his hands, how big and great and mighty he is, and how small and minute and everything that we are, doesn't that humble you when you look at prayer as something that we want to be involved in? Doesn't that make you go, wow, you know, if that's how big God is, how small am I when I come to pray? So prayer is simple, but it's also, it just kind of blows your mind when you start to think of the complexities of prayer. And then you kind of think, well then to this great God, how do we pray? How am I meant to come before this great and mighty God and pray? And the interesting thing is that the disciples said the same thing to Jesus. They could have asked any number of things. You look at Jesus' ministry and you think, Jesus, what is the one thing that you would ask Jesus, right? Like, would we ask Jesus, well, what are the words to say to bring someone back from the dead? Like that'd be great to know that. Jesus, can you just tell me that? Or how would you craft a really great sermon? Because Jesus was able to just speak and people all were just totally affected. So how do I say that, Jesus? Or I'd be thinking, how do I multiply food? Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know, we could just like pray and then it multiplies, but the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They realized there was something in the way Jesus prayed that was different from what they were used to. And in part, we can see through the Gospels that Jesus went out early in the morning and prayed. And he also went out at night. He went at different times and made sure that prayer was his priority. He needed to stay in communication with his Father, with God. And so we see that throughout his ministry, he prayed a lot and at different times. We're also aware that he must have prayed differently in the words that he said and how he spoke, that the disciples were drawn to kind of ask the question, then how do we pray? And so Jesus answers by giving them the most common prayer that we know. He gave them a formula in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and help us to help forgive our sins and help us to forgive the sins of others. Jesus gave a formula for prayer that many of us would have learned growing up. Does anyone know the Lord's Prayer? Does anyone? Right, a few of us here actually know a formula for prayer that Jesus gave so that we could kind of follow. But in saying that he was teaching them how to pray, he wasn't exactly, we kind of get that it's not all about just a formula and saying the right words, but actually it's about much more than that. Actually, it's more about not just the words, but he was teaching us, you know, think about God and his greatness. Think about those things we need. Think about others and ask for forgiveness through that time. And so we get that Jesus was kind of giving a formula, but it's not all about prayer being formulaic, a cookie cutter kind of approach to all pray in the same way. And we understand too that as we pray, there's this sense of, you know, if our prayers are all about us, then that's not really healthy. Our prayers can reveal the attitude, the kind of the state of our hearts. So if our prayers are all about God, bless me, bless me, bless me, then we're probably more after God being like Santa than we are about being God. And if our prayers are just us and God, you know, bless me, you're great, you're great, you're great. Well, that's good, that's better, but again, it's only this kind of one way. And so he teaches us to also pray for others, for the needs of other people around us. He teaches us that our prayer life needs to be a reflection of our heart. That as we speak, he gets to hear where our heart's at. And if our hearts are not only for us, and not only for him, but for others, it shows that we're being changed by him. So how we pray is going to be important. It's going to change things. And then kind of, I guess, what I was thinking about prayer was that I need to probably address the elephant in the room, because we get that we need to pray, right? Like it seems as though we understand everyone should pray. Is that okay? Does everyone get that? Yeah, some blank looks going, what, really? We're supposed to pray? I thought that was your job, Matt. You get paid. But no, we're all supposed to pray. We get that. And so then we kind of, okay, well, we want to know how we're to pray. Okay, that's good. But the elephant in the room is that a lot of us have a lot of hang-ups around prayer. There's a lot of guilt involved in prayer. Because I don't know about you, I'll just speak personally, but prayer doesn't always come naturally to me. There are times when I'll be praying and things seem to be going well. I'll start by just thanking God for his goodness, and maybe I'll turn to nature and just, God, thank you so much for the trees. Man, it's amazing. God, you created them to kind of breathe in the bad stuff and push out the great oxygen for it. Thank you, God, for those trees and the birds. They're incredible. They fly and they, you know, sing. Like, that's amazing. And thank you, Lord, for the grass. Grass is just growing and it's green and it makes the, you know, everything look beautiful, and people, you know, animals eat grass. And man, it's been humid lately and the grass has been growing a lot. Thank you, God, for that growth. That's a good thing. But man, I've got to cut that grass, don't I? That's right. And on, probably do it on Saturday, but then, I've got that party on Saturday, and so I probably need to think about, maybe if I get off work early, I'll be able, oh, they said it's going to rain, and so maybe I can't. Wait a minute. Man, I'm praying to you, God. That's right. God, thank you for the grass is great, you know, like, and then you keep praying, God, thank you for my wife, she's fantastic, and my children, they're great most of the time, and Lord, I thank you for all the good things you pour out. What's that sound? Is that a knocking? Is there a knocking sound? Maybe I should go and investigate what that knocking sound is. Is that inside or outside? Maybe I'll put God on hold. Let's go and check out. It's a sound, right? It's important. And so often we can be distracted by the most insignificant things in our prayers that I keep having to remember. I'm in front of the Holy of Holies, and a knocking sound kind of takes me away. And so often when in my prayers, you know, my elephant in the room is this guilt, this feeling of, man, I'm not as good as I should be at praying. That there are other people that are more eloquent in their prayers. There are people who can pray longer and they seem deeper. There are people who don't seem to be distracted at all. And here I am, God, I'm just hopeless because my mind keeps thinking about other things when I pray. Anyone else want to be honest about that? Okay, that's good. We're in a room of failed prayers here, right? And And so a big problem with prayer is that we get worried when we start talking about prayer, because we're concerned that maybe it's going to be one of these things that maybe we're going to be preaching all about everyone's so great at prayer, and then I'm just going to feel worse and worse and worse. But the reality is that a lot of us struggle with this sense of how we stay concentrated in prayer, how we remain connected to the King of Kings, the Holy One, as we come into a time of prayer. And in our world today, there are so many distractions. It's like the easier things become, the harder it is to stay concentrated on one thing. With phones beeping and, you know, flashing and doing a whole bunch of things, we just have to check that, right? That's way more important than God in prayer. Or, you know, kids race around doing different things. The busyness of the day. There's so many things that can distract us and take us away from praying. So we can often feel guilty about prayer. And that's something that the devil can use to take us away and pray less. Isn't that amazing? We can pray less because we feel guilty about not praying enough. But that's the reality of prayer so much in our lives. And then there's the area of prayer. When we come to God and we ask Him for things and He doesn't seem to answer us. Anyone had a prayer that wasn't answered yet or hasn't been answered? Yeah, there's like at least 8 of us. Maybe a tenth of people here have had prayers. Other people here, look around. If they didn't put their hand up, go and ask them to pray for your thing, because, man, they have incredible success. But isn't it true that sometimes when we pray, we can pray and we don't see results? Sometimes it can feel as though we are praying to thin air, that God's on holiday, God's away, and He's not listening to us. And so we need to remember and kind of understand about prayer more that sometimes God says yes. And sometimes God says no. Both times He's listening to us, but sometimes He says no. And sometimes He just wants us to keep praying because He wants our hearts to grow in that, to prove our passion, to show that we really want it. Sometimes we pray outside of God's will. Sometimes we pray for something that God knows isn't good for us, that isn't our best. Sometimes we're praying for something and God must be just shaking His head. God, I really want a Ferrari. I don't understand it. I've been praying my whole life for a Ferrari. I don't get a Ferrari. And God's, you know, sometimes we're just looking around wanting to just slap us around and say, that is a dumb prayer. Yeah, like, let's call it. We can pray prayers that aren't good for us. God, bless us, bless us. Man, we live in Australia. We're blessed, okay? Enough of it already. We don't pray for other things, but man, we have so much, yet we just keep wanting more and more. And that's not bad. Look, there are a lot of things that we, you know, on our heart's desire, but really when we ramp it back, we've got to look and think, man, God, we've got so much, yet we never seem content. And so in prayer, we need to kind of think, what is God's will? What does God want us to be praying for? Are our prayers aligned with what He wants for us? And is this really going to be answered in the way that I would desire it to be? I mean, one thing I've been studying this week is about revivals, is about this sense of, in times over history, God's Spirit has seemed to have intensified at different points on throughout the world and throughout history. And we call these points revival, and so many people pray for revival, pray for a special move of God's Spirit in our time. And when you look back over these revivals, these times of intensification of God's Spirit, each one of them is founded, is grounded in prayer. And so we see God seems to react and act. God seems to move most when we pray for the things that are of His will. And in each of these times, you kind of look through these revivals and you see some of them were all about preaching. You know, and people came, flocks of people to hear the preacher. Other times it was like a reinvigoration of God's Word. It was like God's Word was put into people's hands and they were revived. Other times it was miraculous things, healings or speaking in different languages that they didn't learn, speaking in tongues. And that was the sign of this revival. And other times it was about worship and music and this sense of people coming into a deeper time with God. So at each point, different revivals had different looks about them, but But each time it was grounded on this foundation of prayer. And so we need to see that prayer is really unlocking God's power. God's power is available to us, and prayer is the means by which we see that unlocked. And that's quite amazing, isn't it? To think that we can interact with this holy, humongous God, that when we speak, He can actually not only listen, but act. As long as it's according to His will. And so as we see this, theologically we need to see that God is sovereign. He's still the boss over all things. It's not like He kind of is, He hears us and you know, we're over here and like, oh God, I've just invented the pill for eternal life. And so, God, could you not do the whole Jesus returning and going back to heaven thing? Because I really like it here. I'm pretty comfortable. And, you know, could you just not do that? That can't happen. God's sovereign. His overarching will still come about. Everything He's promised will come to an end. And so Jesus will return, as much as, you know, hopefully we're not praying for that. But you know, we can't change the big picture will of God. But it seems as though through the Bible, as I'm reading through, that different people pray and God comes and interjects in the everyday life, in the situation, and changes the path of people and families and nations. Because not of God, I mean, God a number of times comes in and says, you know, Abraham, go to, and Abraham went. But there are a number of times where people prayed and they said, God, would you come through for me? God, would you save us? Deliver me from my enemies. God, would you bring your people back? God, would you come and fill this temple? God, would you come and affect my life situation? And God came and acted. And we'll look at a number of these over the next 6 weeks, but isn't it amazing to think that we as puny human beings in opposition to God's hugeness and amazingness and all-knowingness and powerfulness, that we can speak to God and He listens and acts on our behalf. Isn't that an amazing reality about prayer? That God hears us? And so we're all called to prayer. We're all called to speak to Him. We're all called to kind of connect and interject with God. And when that happens, He brings His power. And the interesting thing about God is that it's not as if we're insignificant to Him because He's so great and we're so puny in comparison. But just like a father desires to listen to the life of his children. You know, the other day I was driving with my daughter Michaela. She's 10. And how's your day at school? Now, why do I ask my daughter how her day was at school? Will she say anything to me that will directly affect my life? Yeah, probably not. Oh, what did you learn today? Oh, we learned. She didn't say this. I'm just making this up. Oh, 5 times 5 is 25. Whoa, really? 5 times 25? All along, I thought it was 5 times 26. Oh, I've got this all wrong. You know, what she says, what she learned at school, doesn't often really kind of, you know, there's nothing information-wise that changes my life. Okay? Are you with me? Like, oh, a new kid came, John, to the class, and he's from England. And, whoa, really, John? Oh, what's his name? Oh, I know his parents. None of that happens. But I want to know what she's doing because I love her. And I want to know what she's up to and how her life's going, what's happening in her heart, who she's making friends with, how she's going with her teachers. Why? Because it's her I'm interested in. It's not all the stuff that she's talking about. You know, I'm interested. You know, parents, we're kind of interested. But nothing directly affects us often. But what affects us is the relationship. And so as we have God, our Heavenly Father, He desires to listen to us, not because He's going, oh, really? They did that? I mean, for God, He knows everything. Before we even pray, He knows it. But His interest is in hearing our hearts. hearing what's important to us, what we've been going through, what we're feeling about things, what our needs are, what we even perceive our needs to be. God loves to hear that, just as a good father loves to hear from a child. He's a great father, greater than I'll ever be as a dad. But he's so keen to hear what's happening in the lives of his children. So as we pray, we speak to this God who listens and loves to hear our thoughts. Now today, the passage that we're going to be looking at, I know that's a long kind of intro. There's just a lot of things in prayer that I thought needed to be touched on before we got into the text. And Kelsey read out the text earlier, and actually when I asked her to read it, she's like, this is a lot about Jews and Gentiles, right? This seems a bit interesting. And it's true, because one of the biggest issues in the early church was that there were two groups of people. One group, the Jewish people, who God had chosen to be his people for all time. And then there was this new group of people, the Gentiles. And the Gentile, that's a word used for everyone who isn't a Jew, okay? So everyone else who isn't a Jew, they're called Gentiles. And what was happening is that there were some Gentiles that were believing in Jesus and becoming Christians. And so the early church had to grapple with what we're supposed to do with these two groups of people coming together. And so Paul, when he was writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, he was saying, there are no longer two groups of people, but now there is one group of people. There's not Jews and Gentiles anymore. It's not like those who God loves and those who are kind of outside of the gang. It's there's one group. It's changed. There are either Christians or there are those who aren't Christians. And so right in the heart of this passage that was read out earlier, verse 18, it says, for through him, through Jesus, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through him, through Jesus, and so Paul's making a massive claim here. This is a big thing that changes all of history as we understand it. Throughout the Old Testament, it was not through Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, if you look at the way that the religion of Yahweh, the Jewish God, was celebrated and worshipped, it was all around the city of Jerusalem being at the heart. And within that heart, there was the temple. And the temple was really like the heart of worship of God. And as you look at a plan of the temple, it's kind of like, concentric circles. It's kind of like concentric rectangles. But it's like the outside, you've got the court of the Gentiles, which is this kind of big paved area that a lot of things happened in, including buying and selling of things. There's a lot of activity out there. But that was kind of the area that the people who weren't Jewish by blood could enter into and they could pray and worship God. And then as you got into more the temple proper, you had the court of women. And so that was as far as the women could go. They couldn't get any closer. And then you had the court of Israel, where Jewish men could go that far and no further, and then the court of the priests, and then kind of the inner temple, where all the priests would do their sacrifices and their priestly duties. And then you had right in the center, right in the middle, you had what they call the Holy of Holies, where originally the Ark of the Covenant went, but that was kind of the place where God was believed to have dwelt. And so the high priest would go in there each year and pray to God. So each step showed that God is inaccessible. God is this God who you have to go through barriers to get to. That really, if you're the holy person, the priest, well, you can get right through into this heart of the temple. And if you're the high priest, then you seem to have this special access to God. But everyone else, there's walls, there's pathways, there's procedures you have to go through to get to God. And so if you understood what came before Jesus, you could see that there were these barriers. God seemed inaccessible to common people. There was a priestly system that you had to pass through. And then Jesus came and Jesus started speaking of a different way to get to God. And when Jesus died, something significant happened in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. Anyone know what it was to the curtain. The curtain was torn in two. Yeah, this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the area that the priest could be in was torn in two. And that signified that now access is open. That God isn't only accessible through the priest, but now you could come to the Father through the Son. You could come to the Father through a different pathway. And the thinking was that only the holiest of people, the high priest, could go before God, because anyone else to come before a holy God, you would just be torn to shreds because of our sinfulness, the things that we do to offend God, that separates us from a holy God, that if we were in His presence, if we even came near to Him, we would just be exploded by His purity and our lack of purity. And so that's the idea of, you know, we can't enter heaven without God's permission, without being able to get rid of this sin. And so Jesus came, and His death was the sacrifice for our sins. And so as we believe in Him and ask for forgiveness and repentance, then our sins are taken away. And through Him, we have access to the Father. Now this is something I think that when we look at our world today, the pendulum has swung. Okay, so whereas in the Old Testament times, in Jesus' day, this was just mind-blowing to get your head around. You can actually come before God and have a personal prayer life. That wasn't the norm, that you could just free flow with God. And because this access was so rigid and restricted, they saw God as so holy. But yet now, as the pendulum swung kind of the other end, we get access to everything, right? Like there are so many things we have access to that in our Christian lives, we also think that access is something that's so easy to come by. I mean, I have in my wallet a key card that gives me access to my money. If I, you know, go to an ATM machine, I can get money. I have another card, a Visa card, that gives me access to money that isn't my money. And that's a dangerous card, right? And we have cards that let us into different... I mean, I've got a Maya card, and that gives me access to, I don't know what, but you know, two times a year that I go into Maya, they give me points. I don't know, I've got nothing from that. But there's a coffee club card I have, thank you, Andrew, that if I go, I get access to a second free cup of coffee when I get one cup of coffee. That's awesome. There are cards that we have that we get access to because we've signed up and given our details or whatever it is. And I kind of think for our kids, you know, we got cards, and that was an exciting thing, right, to get your first card. It's like, wow, I've got a card. I am someone. I can be identified. For our kids, it's all going to be on mobile devices and stuff like that. And they're going to kind of ask us when we're older, in 20 years, they're going to be like, what's a card? Why do you have that? For them, it's going to be retinal scans and chips on the forehead and the hand or something like that. I don't know exactly. It's in the Bible. So there's going to be a whole, you know, different way that they're going to appreciate, because access these days, now through the internet, it's so easy to get access. Everything is at our fingertips. We can access so much. And we expect that. We can't take it for granted. And we can also do that with this thing we call prayer. That we can often just think that God then is just as accessible as the rest of the world. In the way we look at Him, we can just expect, here's the stuff I need, God. This is the stuff I need. And prayer just becomes a throwout, like an ATM machine. Here you go, God, I'll give you all this stuff, and you give me back all my answers, and thanks, we're done. But when Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, this was a massive thing. This getting access, the word actually means to it was used in that time. It was like if you had the king and the queen, this word meant you got access to the king and queen. This is access to royalty. Access was something that was like, oh wow, you got to see them? Oh, you must be special. You've done something different. Because through Jesus Christ, we have access, we have an ability to come before the throne of God and pray. And when we pray, He not only hears our prayers, but but he acts. So there needs to be this sense of reverence when we come in prayer, this sense of realizing the enormity of what we're able to freely do. And I don't say that to freak you out and to stop you from praying, but I do say it. I think that there's an element of prayer that we've got to cling to that is this incredibly wonderful ability to have access to the Father. The verse, I'll just read it again, says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Actually, even calling God Father is a thing that didn't happen before Jesus' time. There are no other prayers in all the Jewish literature and writings that speaks about God as Father. As that word is translated in our day, a better translation might be Dad. To speak about God, holy, awesome, mighty, in that term was a big shock to the people of Jesus' day. What, you would call God Dad? That didn't compute. That didn't make sense. He was holy, to be revered, held high. And Jesus was using a very personal, intimate term for God. And now we call God Father. And then when we read Jesus' prayers, every time he said, Father, all but one. And the only one exception to this is when Jesus was on the cross. And he used the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So every other time, Jesus uses this incredibly personal word as Father to help us understand the relationship that he had and that we need to have as we have access to our God. And then finally it says we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And this Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And this is the part of prayer that really excites me, because as we understand how the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work as one God, but three persons within that, and it seems as they have different roles and parts to play, not only in their Godheadness, but in our lives as well. That as we pray, that Jesus gives us the access card, but the Holy Spirit seems to walk us through into the throne room of God. That as we pray, the Holy Spirit is like our interpreter to God. And I'm grateful for his interpretation skills, because there are times where I pray and my prayers aren't good. they're not the kind of prayers that I'd like to advertise that I'd prayed, right? Like they might be prayers that are asking for dumb things, or they might be prayers that are kind of like, God, be with me. And he's like, I'm always with you. I can't be anywhere else. I'm everywhere. And, oh, okay, well, I mean, be with me more. Oh, I'm with you 100%. How can I be with you more? Oh, okay. You know, like there are times when we pray things and just in the way that we say it. And so we have the Holy Spirit with us in our prayers as the personal part of God, the counselor, the one who is within us, the helper, to be able to listen and then send our prayers to God, to interpret them and to give them before God. And a verse that has brought me a lot of comfort, I guess, in this, and no doubt a lot of us know it, is in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And that sense is that there are times where we pray dumb prayers, but there are also times where we just can't put words together in prayer. That we just can't voice anything eloquently, because emotionally we're everywhere. And whether it's just because someone's just died, or because we're waiting for those test results, or because someone's just offended us in some way and our emotions are going crazy. But there are times when we come to God in prayer that we just must be grateful that the Holy Spirit can interpret those prayers and be able to speak to God in a way that translates what we say into sense in God's heart. And so whether it be one end of the scale, just that we're not praying well enough or jibber-jabbering, or whether it's because we just don't know the words, we can be grateful that the Holy Spirit is working in the midst of our prayers to bring them to God, so that he can not only hear, but answer us. So, if prayer is so powerful, if prayer is incredible in its access, if in prayer we have an invitation through Jesus, and we have the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, if we have all of these things, you know, you map them all together, you kind of look at it and go, wow, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray endlessly? Why don't we pray all the time? Why isn't prayer so high in our priority list because of all of these great things? You know, when we understand prayer, we kind of look at it and go, wow, that's the most amazing thing ever. Life should be so connected to prayer. Shouldn't that be kind of the main thing, the first thing we do in the morning, the last thing we do at night? And I'm not talking about the last thing we do at night and then that turns into sleep prayer, because that's... But you know, that we would make it into one of the most important things in our life. But the reality for most of us is that it doesn't get to that point. That for many different reasons, we all seem to struggle and go through difficult times in prayer. And so today, and through this series, I just want to put out a formula for prayer. Robin actually brought this to our attention at the elders' meeting on Monday. Their group's gone through a Max Licato study on prayer, and he just has this simple formula for prayer, based back on not only the Lord's Prayer, but on many other prayers throughout the Bible. And it simply says this: Father, you are good. I need help. So do they. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the formula is not just praying that prayer. I'm not saying we just memorize that and that's wow, the best prayer life ever. But to start our prayers with this sense of, God, you're good. Man, you're good. There's so many good things that we can thank God about. It sets our minds and our hearts on the right level to begin with looking at God's goodness, His incredible goodness. And then to ask for the things that we need in our lives. We need forgiveness. We need God for you to come and change our hearts for the better. We need things, our daily bread as well. And so, God help us to see that. I need help. But then, so do they. There are other people within our lives who we need to be praying for. They need God's forgiveness too. They need His help. They need a piece of His Spirit to change their lives and to help them through. So do they. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for the things that you've given to me in my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the creation that you said. Thank you. And then we finish it in Jesus' name, making sure that we remember who we're praying through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen means we agree. I'm agreeing with the things that I'm praying for. And so this is the formula that we're going to use each week, but I would like it to be the formula that we kind of practice this morning, just as a personal time that we're going to spend by ourselves and not just these words, but pray generally in these themes. God, you are good. I need help. So do they. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes, and I want you to kind of have at the core of our corporate prayer a reminder that the vision that we have as a church, as Monty said earlier, hundreds of disciples by 2020. That's crazy, right? Revival based on prayer, 100 disciples by 2020. Seems like we're asking for a specific move of God's Spirit for us as a church. And so we've got to ground that in prayer. So I'd love to invite you, not just now, but also in the weeks to come, to be praying passionately about people who you know coming to faith, because that shows the heart of God within us and it also unites us around a common theme, our vision for the next 4 years. So why don't you just pray now? Just spend some time in prayer. God, you're good. Think about the goodness of God. I need help. We've already kind of asked for forgiveness through communion, but there might be something else God's put on your heart and things that you might need in your life. And so today, Lord, let's think about the other things in other people's lives and then thank God. And in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you just spend a few minutes praying quietly by yourselves now, and then I'll close. Look, God, you're incredibly good. I just look around at the faces that you bring each week to our church family, and I know your goodness. I know you've surrounded us with stories of hope and of lives that have been transformed. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for how loving and kind you are, that you would take each of us from the from the depths, from being separated from you, from not having a hope, to being found in you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great love that you would even listen to me when I pray, that you would listen to us, that each of our individual prayers might be able to be heard by you. That's incredible, God. You're able to do so much more than we could ever imagine, and so we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we bring to you these needs that we have, personal and external. We bring to you our hearts, and we pour them out before you, Lord, because we know that only you can bring about the changes that we need in life. Only you can grow us. It's only through you that we can be as bold as you need us to be. Only through you that healing can happen, that can change the natural to become the supernatural. So we thank you for these things, Lord. As each person has prayed, I thank you, Lord, that the prayers have come from hearts that are just open before you and desiring to see you move and to grow us throughout our lives. I thank you, Lord, for these things in your holy and mighty name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you agree, why don't you say amen as well? As we sing the last song, what's going to happen in throughout this series and beyond is that we want to allow a time after our service to have a time of reflection. So if anyone would like prayer through the last song and after the service, please just come forward and sit at the front. I'm not saying that to say don't come and sit in the front row normally through the rest of the service, but if you want to have prayer, then please come forward. And we've got our elders. We'll be able to pray with you. We want to make sure that we open opportunities more and more for prayer in our lives and in our community. So if you'd like to make the most of that, please do. Also through this song, because it's a communion Sunday, I know this could be awkward, kind of breaking the mood of prayer, but we'll have our offering, our Kruger Care offering, and that offering is just taken up on communion Sundays for the intent purpose that the money that comes in then goes straight back out to the needs of our community as they come. Our community here and the wider community. So if you've come prepared to give to that, fantastic. But I'd love this to be a great time to always be mindful of the opportunity you have to come forward for prayer. Thanks, Brett.